For my men.
So a couple of months ago, PC felt led to have us do a series on Sundays. I don't know if most of you should know, but in the case those of you who didn't, and we're all preaching from the wake-up call, and so I highly recommend this book. It's amazing. I'm going to be preaching from Prison Gates, and so those of you who may want more after this preaching, there's a whole chapter on it, and so I really recommend you getting this book. It's in the bookstore. It's been wrecking churches all around the nation, and so it's really impactful and really timely for this season. So I just wanted to go over a few things, and it's funny because even Jane Hauser's word, what PC was saying, just about the church waking up and taking its prophetic stand in this city and this nation is really something that that we're going to be expounding on today. And so I pulled up some headlines that I wanted to read to you, and these are all in the United States. These are all current, 2012 to 2013, and so these all happened within different states in the U.S., so these are just different headlines. A Christian man fined and sentenced over Arizona home Bible study. This man, he had a Bible study at his home that was so frequent and so large that according to the district that he was in Arizona, they said it was more like a home church and he didn't have the proper licensing. So they arrested him, fined him, and put him in jail for 90 days. Teacher fired for giving student Bible. A teacher was quoting something in his classroom. A student asked where he got that from. The teacher let him borrow his Bible during lunch, and he got fired for that. High school runner loses eligibility for running pro-life relay. 15-year-old, he was on his track team. He ran for a pro-life relay, and he was banned from all sports in his high school for a year. At Yale, incest and bestiality went out over religious freedom. So this one's pretty intense. Religious groups, Christian groups, they were banned and actually fined for not welcoming all religions into their clubs. And so at the same time in Yale, incest and bestiality was taught during their sex weekend about how to be compassionate and understanding to people who deal with these different things. Methodist University expels Chick-fil-A. A Methodist university, the gays and the homosexuals that were in that university rallied up and they protested a Chick-fil-A that was in their cafeteria, and so they had to remove the Chick-fil-A from a Methodist university. Democratic Party official, also a professor, makes students stomp on Jesus. What he did was he had all his students write Jesus on a little piece of paper, put it on the floor, and just start stomping on it. And so that was something that he did in his classroom. No, he got his students to do it. Yeah, and that's how it got into the news and whatnot. And so that was something that he was doing. Something that's going around on Facebook, it has the picture of Passion of the Christ where Jesus is on the cross. And so it says, the belief that a cosmic Jewish zombie who has his own father can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him you accept him as your master. So he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a ribbed woman was conceived by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. Yeah, makes perfect sense. And so that's something that's going around on Facebook and Instagram and different things like that. So if we can just pray real quick. Lord, we just come before you, God, and we just lift up, Lord God, our voices to you, Lord, our hearts to you, God. We just pray that we would just wake up, Lord God, as a church, wake up as the body, Lord, that we will see, Lord God, that persecution is happening right now, right here, Lord, that we will not be apathetic or complacent, Lord, that we will awaken our hearts, God, to the time and the hour, that we will be the church that you've called us to be, Lord, a church that shifts the culture, a church that speaks up for righteousness and holiness, a church, Lord God, that has a voice in this nation, Lord, that we will not be silent in the midst of these, Lord God, situations, in the midst of these persecutions and trials, Lord, but that we would stand up for righteousness and holiness all the days of our life, Lord. Right now, I pray that the fear of the Lord will come upon this congregation, God, for that is what we lack as the bodies, that the fear of the Lord will encounter us, Lord, that will provoke us to be engaged during service, Lord, that will provoke us, Lord God, to come out, Lord God, and be the hands and the feet that you've called us to be, Lord. Lord. So we welcome the fear of the Lord in this place. I refuse to open up my mouth, God, if it's not your words that are proclaimed. I refuse to speak on this platform, God, if it is not you that walks down these aisles, Lord. So we just pray, Lord God, that we come before you, Lord, that we will be fully engaged to the word that you have anointed for this time and this hour, Lord God, that the fear of the Lord will strike us, Lord, that we will be, Lord God, in full attention, Lord, to what you have to say to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so all these headlines are different current things that have been happening within this year, this last year and different things like that. The Facebook that's going around with the, Jesus on the cross and saying all these different things about Christians. That's real. That's happening. That's now. And so that's why we feel so impressed to wake up, as a body, as a church, and to be the voice that God's called us to be. Why did God create the church? What's his desire for it? What is the Spirit saying now in this time, in this hour to us? And that's for us to be a voice. That's for us to stand up. That's for us to say, no, we will not partake in this. No, we will not compromise. No, we will not water down our doctrine. No, we will not remain silent, but we will be the voice that we are called to be. And I feel like it begins with the fear of the Lord on the body. It begins with the fear of the Lord in our individual hearts. I remember a couple years ago, I was woken up in the middle of the night and I had this fear on me. And so I was like, wow, am I being, demonically attacked? I haven't been demonically attacked in a long time. And instantly the fear changed, and it wasn't so much a fear of like something scary or something dark, but it was a fear of something powerful, something, it was at peace, but at fear at the same time. And so I felt this pressure on me, and I heard a voice, and it said, you were created to know me. You were created to know me. That's your purpose. And that's what God's saying to us all, is that we would walk in the fear of the Lord, that we would have reverence when we're sitting in the congregation and we're the messenger speaking, when we will have the fear of the Lord, that when we're out in the grocery stores or at our job and we have the unctioning of the Spirit to speak to someone, that we would go and speak to them, that we will not be ashamed of who we're serving in that sense. So something that I want to start off with, it's we're comparing ourselves to one another and living out our salvation before one another. That's like, this is going backwards. Let's set ourselves apart. That's what the book's telling us to do. That's what the churches of the hour is telling us to do. That's what houses of prayer, it's the same message. It's setting ourselves apart. And we have to set ourselves apart because these are the things, these are the headlines. This is the way that our culture is moving us towards. That the world, that the United States is moving us towards. And so we as a people individually must find in our hearts to set ourselves apart. And that's what God's doing. In the beginning of the, year for me, God's just began to do a stripping, a cleansing, a purging, and things, he just began to remove things from my life and just continue to just pour out his purity, his love, and everything that was hindering me from receiving his love fully and for being that prophetic voice that he's called me to be. And I feel like that's what he's doing to each and every one of us, or that's what he desires at least to do to each and every one of us, is to pull us apart, to set us apart, that we will see that we do not no longer belong to this world, but that we're citizens of heaven. And so one of the biggest things that really stuck out to me is the fact that we as Christians tend to compare our salvations to one another and are living, and we're living our salvations before one another rather than before Christ. So we look as onto one another to compare our salvation, to see, what standards we have in our lives, to see our ranking, how we're doing spiritually. We compare each other's fruit, and we rank and we base our walk with the Lord based on what the other person's, what our other people are doing. Rather than looking upward and seeing how God's called us to live out our salvation upward. What is God's requirements for us being a Christian? What's God's requirements for us being set apart? What's God's requirements for us as a church in the, in the United States? What's his requirements for us? What is his desires? And so we don't feel convicted to carry out certain levels of sin. And the word, even though the word says that it's sin, it gets watered down or it gets pressed down within our hearts because others aren't saying that it's sin or others are living in that same exact atmosphere. And so it's us breaking free from that and setting ourselves apart even from our fellow brothers and sisters. And realizing that God's called us to a higher anointing. God's called us to a higher level. And we can no longer base salvation on what our brothers or sisters of the current church is doing today. But we must base our salvation according to what Jesus Christ has called us to base it on. And that's a difficult thing. It's very hard. And most of us don't realize that we're doing it until the Lord tells us that we are. You know, and that was something I didn't realize I was doing until the Lord told me that's what I am. Your standards are based on the standards of other people. Or your salvation, you look on other, well, they're still doing that. They're still battling with that, so I'm good because I'm a level ahead of them. And that's not what God desires from us. If we turn to Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Because we are living our salvation before men and not before God, we begin to settle and tolerate with sin in our lives. We have to realize that we're not underneath this dominion of sin. We live our salvation before God. We don't do this to be perfect, but we do this to gain God's love. And so that's what we have to understand. Or we don't do this to be perfect to gain God's love. I just want to clarify that. But it's just understanding that we do not offer our parts of our bodies as instruments of sin, of wickedness, or anything like that. It says that if you go to the beginning of part 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God. So we have to understand that mentality. When we become saved and we call ourselves Christians, we are now dead to sin and we are alive in God. So what does that look like? You know, what is God calling for us to do in that sense? How is he, to what degree is he calling us to set ourselves apart? To what degree does he call us to surrender ourselves? And sin keeps us from fully surrendering ourselves to God. And beloved, I'm not saying that we have to do this to become perfect and by our perfection we gain God's love. No, it's by the us loving God that we desire to be set apart, that we desire to release ourselves of sin, that God can then in turn live in us in his full glory. That we won't be the hindrance to God. That we won't be the very thing that keeps us from stopping, you know, the calling or the purposes or the plans that God has for us. The blessings that God has for our families. But that we would realize and live a lifestyle that's dead to sin. And what does that look like? See, we need to understand that as God continues to set ourselves apart and he continues to pluck out those things in our lives that we so hold dear to, or those things in our lives that we don't see as things that are separating us from God. You know, there's so many things that God, throughout this couple of months, these couple of years, if you allow him to, he's going to start pulling out and saying, no, I don't want you to be a part of that. Or no, I want you to raise your standards in this. Or no, you're not allowed to watch that. Or no, you're not allowed to listen to this. Or no, you're not allowed to partake in that. You're not allowed to take that position. You're not allowed to, you know, buy that item. And so as he continues to do these things in us and purge us as individuals that we can gather as a whole body of Christ, then we have to remember that God's doing this not just to show us our faults or to show us our weaknesses or to show us, you know, all our dirtiness and say, go and deal with it before you come to me. No, he's revealing these things in our lives that we would come to him and we'd show him, God, these are the things that I've, you know, that build themselves in me throughout the years. I need help. I need you to remove these things. I cannot do this. It's that if when we realize in our inadequacy, when we realize the things that we cannot do on our own, we jump and we dig deeper into Jesus. It's that thing that we can't do this. There's so much. I'm so overwhelmed. I got to push in deeper. And that's when God begins to do what he needs to do within our hearts. So it's just that compelling, the deeper level of releasing in our lives, that compelling, that deeper level of surrender, that deeper level of abandonment. When we see all these things, because to us, we're like, well, you know, understand that when we allow God to do these things during this season, that he will do, because God's setting apart a remnant. He's setting apart a body. He's setting apart the church. He's waking us up, and he's saying, revival's here, revival's now. The awakening's here. Transformation's here. It's now. Wake up. I'm setting you apart for special, you know, generation, for special season, for special time as this, the season hour. And those who he sets apart, he will do a purging. He will pull at our strings of our heart. He will remove the hooks of this world. He will raise the standards in our lives. And we have to understand that that's for everyone. No one's excluded from that. He'll take us into deeper levels. And for during those times, it's about embracing it. It's about the weak yes. It's about the, God, I can't do this on my own, but you can. It's about the, yes, joyful repentance. Thank you, Lord, for exposing this in my heart. Now will you rid myself of it? It's about that. And so during this message, just understand that we all understand we cannot do this on our own. And God doesn't call us to do it on our own. And he doesn't desire that we do it on our own. But that he desires that the reality of how flawed and how dirty and how, you know, deep in sin that we are will cause us to compel ourselves to go deeper in the level of God. And so one of the prison gates that keep us from being set apart, because there's so many things that hinder us from being set apart, especially in our culture, especially in our world system. But one of the main things that keeps us set apart, being able to be set apart for the Lord, is sins that beset. And so if you read Hebrews 12, so it's we all want to be set apart. Yes, God, we want to do this. Yes, Lord, we want you to purge us. We want you to purify us. We want you to make us whole. And now let's see what are the things that are keeping us from being able to do that, being able to be fully set apart. And one of those is the prison gate. One of those prison gates is the sins that beset. And so that's Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. In some versions, the sins that so easily ensnare us is also the sins that beset. And so I'm going to explain that a little bit, but the sins that beset are the sins that have been in our lives for so long that they become a part of who we are. They become a part of our identity. They become a part of our personality. They become a part of our character. Sometimes we forget that they're even sin, you know. And sometimes it happens, you know, rightfully so, we may say. We may have been molested or sexually abused, and then the fear of man rises up in our hearts, and it stays that way even after salvation. And then we're still gripped by this fear of man, and we've learned to embrace it. And so it's realizing that that's sin. And so The sins that beset are sins that we do not fall into, but they're sins that we already walk in. And so it's understanding that difference, is that a lot of us carry sins or do sins on a continual basis that we no longer realize that they are sin. It's been ingrained in our personality, whether it's anger, pride, fear of man, greed, different things that root itself in us that we no longer feel guilty for because it's been so common. It's been ingrained in our identity that we don't see ourselves outside of that. And so it's part of our thinking, it's part of our speech, it's part of our attitude, you know, and it could be things like gossip, it could be things like negativity, it could be things like slander, it could be things like you're constantly talking down to someone. These are things that become a way of our lifestyle. And so they're not always big, they're not always scandalous, sometimes they're just the small habits in our lives. You know, that we don't realize that need to be not being submissive to our husbands, or, you know, there's just the small habits that we don't see. And so it's understanding that God is desiring to pull those hidden foxes out of the vine. He's desiring to remove the excuses that we have, because oftentimes these sins come with excuses. You know, like, for instance, there's those people who have a hard time identifying with their parents. I just I can't get along with my mom, or I can't get along with my dad. They don't understand me. You know, I try. And they constantly have the excuse, when in reality they don't have a revelation of what it means to honor your father and mother, or they don't have a revelation of what unconditional love is, or they are so, you know, built with hurt and, you know, insecurities that their parents may have laid within them, that they have unforgiveness towards their parents. And so these become excuses that hinder them from actually developing or reestablishing their relationship with their parents. And so that's just an example of understanding that these sins that beset, these sins that so easily entangle us, they lose its guilt. And we no longer feel like it's something that we need to repent for or say sorry for. But oftentimes we feel that it's something that's just who we are. We don't see ourselves outside of this sin. And these get deep. And these are hard to pull out. But if you allow God to, he'll show them to you. He'll show you those little things. Oh, you're easily angered. That's sin. You got to remove that. There's no excuse. Oh, but I've had people who've talked down to me for years, or I didn't have a loving family, and that's, you know, how I've been raised, or and that's all excuses. At the end of the day, sin is sin. And so it's understanding that during this time where we desire to be set apart, something that can prevent us from being set apart are the sins that are molded in our personality and our characteristics. And it's realizing that God is taking us through a season where he's purifying us to complete holiness and righteousness. And one of the things that he's going to go after is our character, is our personality, is the things that we condone or the things that we see in our lives that we no longer feel that we have to battle against. Because we have a right to be angry, or we have a right to be offended, or we have a right to be fearful, or we have a right to be insecure, or we have a right to, you know, it's removing those rights that we feel that we are entitled to, and realizing and calling black and white what's white, sin is sin, and understanding that. And so it's a difficult thing, but God said we must set ourselves apart from all sin if we are to walk with him in the difficult days ahead. And that's understanding that we must set ourselves apart from all sin. Small, little, scandalous, big, just small habits, different things like that. And so because our cultures, our ways, and our mindsets are filled with so many things that are against God's word and his ways, many times we don't even recognize, you know, the sin that's in our own lives. That we're... I could talk loud. Good thing I'm... Because of our culture and our ways and our mandates are so filled with so many things that are against God. On our daily lives, when we wake up, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go hang out with our friends or different things like that, we're so oftentimes battling against the mindset or the doctrines or the theology that God set inside our hearts. So on a daily basis, we live in lives that are contrary to God's will. We have to understand that we're in a culture that's against God. That we're in a world system that's against God. That we're serving in a government that's against God. And so it's understanding sometimes when we wake up on a daily basis and we're immersed in secular schools or secular jobs or we're with secular people or secular family, that it tends to make our sins in our own lives a little less obvious. And so it's understanding that understanding that the things that are less obvious because of the sin and the culture that we are raised into, God's going to now pull out and expose. He's going to shine his light on, and we're going to see it, and it may not make us happy, but the weak yes is all he needs. The weak yes is all he needs to remove the things in your heart that keeps you from living the life of abandonment, the life of being set apart, the life that will stand up to these different headlines and be able to speak forth and say, no, not in this country, or not in this city, or not in this state, or not in this family. And so it's understanding that. So the light of his word is what brings full abandonment and full surrender. As you dig deep in his word, as you dig deep in the, you know, in prayer, I mean, something that I've noticed with the prayer room is that it exposes so much in your heart. Like, God, you just sit there and God's just like, okay, here it goes. You know, I'm going to strip you of this, this, and this, and this, and this. And so it's a place of purging. It's a place of pruning, you know. And so it's setting yourselves in those environments that God's able to speak loud and clear and expose the things in your hearts that he desires to expose. Because on a regular basis, if we're honest with each other, our lives are surrounded by people who don't love God. Or who don't live lifestyles that love God. And it's so easy for us to get enwrapped in that culture rather than being the culture that God desires to set. I'm going to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. First John 2:3-6, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what his commands is a liar, and a truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Sometimes we need to go back to that comparison because we lose track of how to, you know, how do I know that I love God? Or how do I know that I'm living right? Because it's hard to look back and compare ourselves to the world or different things like that. But if we go back to this verse and it clearly tells us we have to, that if anyone who obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is intense, but it's possible because God does the impossible within us. And God's not this unrighteous, unfair God that will call us to do things and say, haha, you'll never make it. You'll never be able to do it. You'll always fall short. So the word says that the love of God is complete in us when we walk as Jesus did. If we step back and think about that verse, a lot of us will feel conviction. A lot of us will raise our standards of living. A lot of us will look back on the different things that we partake in a daily basis and be like, ooh, that doesn't look like Jesus. I don't think Jesus would be watching that. I don't think Jesus would be listening to that. I don't think Jesus would be hanging out with this person. I don't think Jesus will, you know, be silent in the workplace when people are slandering God. I don't think Jesus will laugh at those jokes. I don't think Jesus will talk about that person. I don't think Jesus will be slanderous or, you know, it's comparing ourselves and walking the way Jesus did. God commands us to. God asks us to. It's possible. And so it's understanding that God desires nothing less than what his son has already did and made possible for us to do. So the prison gate number two, we have prison gate number one, which is the sins that beset. Let God prune out that personality, that characteristics, the things that ingrain itself within us. Prison gate number two is our world system. And so our world system consists of family, relationships, cultures, mindsets, responsibilities, customs, media, education. It's basically everything that encompasses our lives. It's what we're used to. It's our norm. It's our pattern. It's what everybody around us lives in. It's our way of life. That's our world system. And so that can hinder us from fully surrendering to God, the basis of our world system. If we go to Ephesians 2:2, it's that understanding. I'll just read it for the sake of time. But in Ephesians 2:2, it's an understanding that we're under one governing body, and the ruler of that body is Satan. It's the kingdom of air. And so it's realizing that in our world system is dictated and ruled by Satan, right? We all can agree to that, Ephesians 2:2. And so it's understanding that we live in that world system. Not for that world system, not by that world system, but we live in that world system. And so normal way of life separates us from God. It's understanding that if we live in a world system normally, which is, we understand Ephesians 2:2, the world system is under the governing body of the prince of air, the kingdom of air, which is Satan. So if we live underneath that world system normally, then our way of life separates us from God, who he says we are and who he says that we're not. And so it's in Isaiah 55:8-9, it says that normal way of life separates us from God, who says his ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And so it's understanding that our original ways in our world system are not God's ways. Our original thoughts in our world system are not God's thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9, for the sake of time, you guys can just write that down. But it's understanding that God will lead us outside of the norm. He'll lead us outside of our world system. He'll lead us out to break through the darkness. And to break through darkness, we must break through our system. And so Romans 12:2. It's understanding that we're citizens of heaven. You know, the devil knows that if we answer the call and live in the ways of God, then we will be outside of his grasp. The world system won't dictate what we do. It won't dictate how we spend our finances. It won't dictate how we declare the love of Jesus. It won't dictate how we, you know, live our lives on a regular basis. And so Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's understanding that we cannot live our lives based on our world system. We cannot live our lives based on, you know, the different things of education or media or even with our families or our relationships. We can't live underneath that and be normal. We have to understand that normalcy is living underneath the governing rule of Satan. But God calls us to be outside of normalcy. He calls us to be extreme. He calls us to be bold. He calls us to raise our standards where people are like, you guys are super religious. You know, at this time and this hour, you know, the way religious term, I mean, they'll slap religious on you if you don't even watch a certain movie. You know, so it's understanding that it's okay sometimes if people call you religious. A lot, you know, that, you know, it has that negative connotation, but nowadays you be called religious for, you know, not listening to certain music or not engaging in certain practices, you know, and that's okay. But it's understanding that the devil knows that if we grasp the call of God in our lives to live outside of normalcy, to live outside of the world system, to live outside the patterns of life, you know, to live outside of, you know, the American dream, that he loses his hold and his grasp on our life. Because we begin to have that realization that we're citizens of heaven and not citizens of earth. And therefore, if we're citizens of heaven, we have certain standards, certain requirements, certain things, you know, things that we live by. And so it's understanding that. And obviously with that, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay with everyone who walks with the Lord. It's not easy. You know, the price to pay with God, to walk with God, it's just in the Word. We see that with Abraham. You know, it wasn't like when God told him, go out and I want you to move out into an unknown land. It wasn't, Abraham didn't have the opportunity to be like, can I scope it out first? Can I just look it over? Can I see if it's what I like? Or can I look at the surrounding culture? He didn't know. It was, I don't know what I'm doing, what I'm saying. It's outside of normalcy. People would think I'm crazy, but I'm going to do it. Yes. I surrender my will. I surrender the standards of this world. I surrender what looks normal and what doesn't. But so many of us fear and to break off this prison gate of breaking off the world system and the culture that ingrains itself in us. We fear that God's going to call us to live outside of what's the norm. We fear that God's going to tell us to spend our finances in a different way. We fear that God's going to call us to, you know, to live in a different extremity. We feel that God may not allow us to partake with certain people. We fear that God may allow us to entertain ourselves a certain way. And we fear, that's the fear that keeps us from breaking off this prison gate of the world system. And so it's understanding that we need to rethink our priorities. And we need to understand that when we rethink our priorities, there's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. Because you see, what happens with the church so much is that we begin to define our own definition of what worldliness is. That's what we do. We look at our lives and we say, this is what's worldly and this is what's not, without consulting God whatsoever. And a lot of times it'll be within our group of friends or our families or whatnot. We don't even know that we do it. But we all live by different definitions of worldliness. And I don't understand why, when God has one definition of what it is. We base our priorities, we base our standards, base our own definition of what's worldly and what's not. And as long as we live according to a lifestyle that does not partake in these so-called worldly things as we define them, then we're okay. And it's understanding that a lot of times our definition of worldliness contradicts God's definition of worldliness. Or a lot of times what we see as worldly is just a little tad or bit inside of what God actually desires for us to do. He desires for us to go that much farther into holiness, that much farther into righteousness. And that's why even the term personal conviction, it's a scary thing. We have to be careful with it. Because we'll base off things and actions that we do if we feel personally convicted or not. And so it's like, I don't feel convicted watching this movie, so then it's not, for me, it's not bad. And if we're basing it off our own flesh, our own standards, our own, that's a scary thing. If we trust ourselves to make our own standards, if we trust ourselves to make our own priorities, if we can say the standards of my life are this, this, and this because I'm not weak in this area, or because I'm strong enough to do this, this, and this, what other people can't do, I'm able to do because I'm strong enough, or because I didn't have those struggles when I was in the world. See, what we have to understand is that we have to seek God's definition of what worldliness is, and we have to stick by it. We have to raise our standards, raise our priorities. We want people to look at us like we're not normal, like we are extreme, like we go above and beyond, and understand that. And our friends may not understand it. Relationships may, you know, not understand it. Family members may not understand it. I mean, I can tell you, family members for me, they think I'm a little extreme. They think I go overboard with things. They think, oh, you can't watch this. You can't listen to this. You can't, you know, do this. Or, you know, the standards in your relationship. You know, you can't be alone here. Or you can't talk to this person at this time. Or you can't. And it's like, yes, because I don't trust my flesh. And yes, because I'm a citizen of heaven and I desire more. And because the more I surrender, the more God gives me. And the more blessed I am and the more I can trust in God and the more joy I carry, the more peace I have. I mean, I didn't deal with a lot of heartbrokenness in my life when it came to relationships. I didn't. And the reason being was because I set myself so many standards that it was hard for people to get into my heart and just break it. And so it's understanding that that's what God desires. God desires to take hold of your heart. He desires to purify and guard. He desires to raise you up to that level and standards that he has set before you, that you will not look normal in the eyes of man. That you will live outside of this worldly system. That you will not set a definition for what worldliness is and tell God that everything else is permissible. That's not how it works. God desires for us to go higher. And in order for us to go higher, we have to realize that God, as citizens of heaven, there's certain things that God desires for us to live by and according to. We don't get to make our own rules. We don't get to live our own, lives. We don't. We abandon it, we surrender it, we realize that when we were living our own lives, we screwed it up and we are capable of living for ourselves, and then we say, God, I need you to live my life for me because I can't. And it's being able to do that. Okay, wrapping it up soon. Prison gate number 3 is the works of the devil. It's understanding that the devil's very real. There's, demonic spirits and principalities and different things that govern our city. And that sometimes affects us as a body. It's understanding that, when you drive into Miami, there's just a spiritual wave that just comes. It like hits you like a wall. You're like, oh my God, I'm in a completely different city. You feel that. And so it's understanding that a lot of times that drives the church and leads the church different ways. And so it's us being able to pull apart these seeds that are in our hearts that may align themselves with that spirit that's over a city and repenting for them and praying and warring after the spirits that hoover our city because they're able to be broken off. They're able to be released. And so it's understanding that as well. And so with that said, just to bring a conclusion, because I don't want to keep you guys here super late, but what's it called? God does the work in us. He sets us apart. God does the work. We have to understand that we can't set ourselves apart. We can only say yes to God. It's that weak yes. It's when God came up to me and said, I'm going to strip you of this, this, and this. And me saying, wait, God, you allowed that to happen for so many years. And all of a sudden you're saying it's a problem. And God's saying, I was always saying it's a problem, but now you're actually listening. And so it's understanding that allowing God to speak to our lives, allowing God to purge us, allowing God to remove the sins that ingrain themselves in our personality, in our character, remove the sins that are ingrained us into our world system. Understand that we live outside of our culture. We live outside of our family. We live outside of relationships, and it's us and God, first and foremost, because our culture carries so much sin with it. Hispanics, for instance, we have a really hard time with our commitments. We have a really hard time, when it comes to, the way we talk about one another. We can be really slanderous, or we can be a lot of gossip. Yeah, culture of honor, we can be very dishonoring with the way we are with our time. And so it's understanding, and we can't say, well, I'm Hispanic, so that's why I'm always late. And it's that you're living inside your world system, and the world system's governed by Satan. So that's what you're living under, and it's understanding that we have to break that off. It's breaking our culture. It's breaking what the world says. It's normal. It's okay. This is how you live. And it's breaking those patterns in life. And realizing that God doesn't call us to live a lifestyle that we continually reflect. And we look a lot like the world, then there's a problem. And a lot of us don't realize that we don't stand out. That people don't get uncomfortable when we walk in a room. That people aren't like, who is this person? We're silent when jokes are made. Or we're silent, when our family members are bashing, the church. We become silent. And we live our lives as a continual repetition or pattern. We go to work during the day. We go to school. We come home. We spend time with our family. We watch TV, different things. We go to church on the week. We text, a church. Or we go and we watch a movie after or different things like that. And there's no Jesus in us. And it's understanding that if Jesus is within us, trust me, if we're watching something we're not supposed to, or we're engaging in a conversation that we're not supposed to be engaging in, Jesus is not there. He's not. He's not there. He gets grieved and he's out of there in a second. For it says it in the word that he does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. And so it's understanding that God's called us higher. He's called us to separate ourselves. He's called us, and it's hard. It hurts. It's difficult. It's days of loneliness. It's days where we feel separated from the world. We feel like we're boring. We feel like we can't have fun. But at the end of the day, once we're past those that season of our lives where we're really just struggling with our flesh, it becomes wonderful. It's a blessing. Your joy is pure joy. Truth is pure truth. You know, you have trustworthy friends that will uplift and encourage you and push you deeper. There's joyful repentance. You can come before the Lord and say, I am weak, but I know you love me, and I know that you're here for me, and I know that you're showing me these things because you want me to be closer. He shows us these things because he wants us closer. He wants us closer. And so it's understanding that when we give ourselves before the Lord, and with that weak yes, and we say, God, separate us. We want to look more like you. He will give us the grace to do so. He will give us the strength to do so. He was being set apart. What it means, it means releasing ourselves into hands of God and not believing that we have to be a victim to sin, to the world, or to Satan. Realizing that we don't have to be a victim to it. We don't have to be a victim to insecurities or offense or unforgiveness, or we don't have to be a victim to it. When we set ourselves apart, God can purify our hearts. He can prune us. He can set before us the standards that he needs to set before us. And it's possible. And reading, finish off with Matthew 19, 25, 26. I'm just going to read it to you. Matthew 19, 25, 26. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? A lot of you guys might be thinking this right now. Like, who can be saved? Who can do this? You know, when Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So when you guys have that question, how can we do this? Who can do this? This is God's response. With man, it's impossible. And according to your own will, it's impossible. But with me, all things are possible. He can do it.
I want to get saved all over again. You know, when I was in Dominican Republic last week, I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw the world. And stay up here, if you don't mind. I saw people that we work with, people that were around, that were looking for an opportunity to harp on the slightest mistake or the slightest bit of small compromise, insignificant as it may look to us. But to them, they were looking for opportunities to criticize, to attack. And then all of a sudden, in this dream, I saw also that there were others that were trying to capture these small little areas of compromise that were no big thing at all. They weren't necessarily even true. But there was a small little smudge of compromise, and there was others who were there recording it out to expose it and to destroy our testimony. And when I woke up in the morning, I said, Lord, why did I dream that? And I heard the Lord say this. I believe it's a message for all of us. I had no idea we were going to share this today. I heard the Lord say in the dream, tell the people to be extra, as he said, extra, extra, extra careful. What they say, what they allow themselves to be exposed to. He says, Carlos, tell the people to be extra, extra, extra careful, because the enemy is looking to expose and to destroy your testimony. So church, I really believe, let me just read a verse, because how many of you can say that was a powerful teaching? Let me just read out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, because I truly believe that what she just went over, I mean, I love what she said. Whose standard are we comparing our lives to? Are we comparing our lives to the standard that the culture has set up, that your workplace has set up, that perhaps even your family has set up, or even your own mind? But in reality, there's only one standard, Jesus Christ. Paul said, as I follow Christ, you should also. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. That's a huge issue in the church. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. That has infected the church. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. You see, we can claim that we're lovers of God, but in actuality, we don't have the power residing inside of us to display that love and that fear of the Lord. That's a problem. And in the eyes of God, He says, you just have the form of godliness, but you've denied the power. The power of grace and the power to live a holy, righteous life is not even resident inside of you. And in God's eyes, I mean, you know, in the eyes of others, in the eyes of some denominations, wow, we're holy people. But in the eyes of God, we're just lovers of God. And we deny the power thereof. We deny the power to live a godly life. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then Paul says this. Here's a warning for us. From such, turn away. There is a separation coming in the church that you are not going to be comfortable around the body of Christ, the bona fide, God-fearing body of Christ. And there is a sanctification process that even God's asking us, shun away from this. Shun away from that person. And we're going to be called religious, legalistic, whatever it may be. But the bottom line is this. We need to really experience what the true gospel of Christ is all about for each and every one of us in this day and this hour. And I end with saying this. I'm going to have you end close us in prayer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said this. He says that before the day of the Lord happens, there's going to be a great falling away. And the word falling away in the Greek is apostasy. And it means to deny the faith. We're not talking about denying a faith or a form of faith. We're talking about denying the faith. Titus writes, or Jude writes, he goes, we need to contend earnestly for the faith, the pure faith, because the faith is being polluted and diluted. The faith is being interpreted based upon everyone's different standards. And Paul says, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And Paul warns us, there's a great falling away and apostasy coming. That apostasy is already here. It's in the church. God, have mercy on us. We need to really learn to, let's all of us, let's bow our heads if we can for right now. Let's ask the Lord to inspect our hearts right now. Perhaps right now where you're at, the Lord is highlighting things in your own life.
Yes, God, we just come before you, Lord, with our weak yes, God. Yes, with a desire to be fully abandoned to you, Lord. We just pray, God, that you will remove the things that keep us from receiving your love, God. We pray that you remove the things that hinder us, God, from experiencing you and your holiness and righteousness, God. The things that keeps us out of the throne room of God, Lord. We just pray, Lord God, that you will touch us, that you would speak to us, Lord God, on our character and our personality, God, on the way we've, Lord God, compromised in our world system, Lord God. We pray that you'll redefine what life looks like to us, God, what priorities look like, Lord, what standards we should be living as, God, that we will separate ourselves, Lord, from this world, citizens of heaven, God. I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us will have experiences with the fear of the Lord this week, God, that we will have experienced the fear of the Lord that will keep us from all sin, Lord, that will keep us from all compromise, God, that will bring reverence to us, Lord, when we're in your house. Oh, God, we just come before you, Lord, and we say we cannot do it. It's impossible for us, Lord, but it's possible for you, God. We come against all the excuses. We come against everything that hinders us from us saying yes, Lord. The fear of man, Lord. The fear, Lord God, that you will call us outside of normalcy. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Father, grant us the spirit of repentance. Lord, like Crystal shared in the passage in Matthew, Lord. Lord, who can do this? Who can be saved? Who can live a holy, sanctified life in such a perverse generation? And then your response is, with man, this is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. Father, would you release the spirit of repentance? and the spirit of faith come on every one of us right now, including all the leaders, pastors, ministers. Let's lift up our hands to the Lord and ask the Lord God to release the spirit of repentance. Lord, release deeper repentance in each of us, God. Every one of us here, Lord God, release deeper repentance, Father. Oh, Lord, we are not content. We know that there's so much, Father. Release repentance. With us, it's impossible. But with you, all things are possible, says the Lord. Release grace. Release the gift of repentance. You said to us in Hebrews 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he will scourge every son in whom he receives. Lord, we have these messages and we feel the way we do because you have received us. This is your sign. This is confirmation that you love us so much that you're not willing to allow us to remain where we're at. That you desire to, for us to draw nearer and closer. We cannot come unless we repent of compromise in our lives. You said no chastening seems to be joyful for the present moment, but it's painful. But nevertheless, afterwards, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Teach us to be trained by righteousness, God, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, we love you, we honor you, and we give you the praise. Let's all pray out loud. Say, Heavenly Father. Come on, let's say it out loud. Heavenly Father, I give you permission to do the work of holiness and righteousness in my life. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Soften my heart. I don't want to be offended. I don't want to care what the world thinks. I simply want to care what you think. Let me live my life according to my standards. And this week, say with me, say this week, show me areas, every part of my life that is not pleasing to you. And I will repent in Jesus' name. If you believe that, give the Lord a clap offering. Amen.
Let me just encourage you that as God shows you those things, write them down. Because when you look at them, it will remind you. And then lay it down before the Lord and give it to him. Say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Write it down. Because if you don't, a few minutes later, your mind will be polluted with other things. Write them down. Lay it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I would encourage you to do that today while it's fresh in your mind.
Good point. Write it down while it's fresh in your mind. If you do need prayer, you want someone to come and stand beside you and come into agreement. If you're facing a difficult situation, come to my left. If you need physical healing, you want prayer for your physical body, come to my right. The rest of you, God bless you. We will see you in the prayer room this week in Jesus' name, and Friday night as well.